Tonight we're studying about another question somewhat like this morning. Are you too old? I guess I just answered that one for me. And how young are you? Or are you too young to be a Christian? We're going to study that one together. I hope that you will be interested in that. Young in the Bible is a relative word. The Bible speaks of the young man Timothy. Most people believe that the young man Timothy was at least 40. And so it's a relative word, and we have to recognize that and work with it. And so we look in the Bible, and we find so many truths about the young people in the Bible. 1 Samuel 2:17, it tells about the sons of the high priest that were young, and the Bible says that they were great in sin. They really did things that they should not do. And then in 2 Kings 2, in verses 4 through 8, we find there that they carried, young people carried messages for God, and the story is told about how God used them. We read again in 1 Samuel 17 of David. It's generally thought that he was about 17 when he fought the giant. And we read again in Jeremiah 32:30 that there were people that were young that God condemned. And we read, of course, in Matthew 19:20 and 19:22 of the young man that came to Christ. How young, we don't know. But we do know that he asked a question, and then he went away sorrowful. Lots of young people today, when they attend the Lord's church, and when they're confronted with the truth, and when they are asked to obey the truth, they go away somewhat disappointed. I can remember when young people obeyed the gospel quite often, and there were quite a number of them. But you're seeing what's happening to us in the Lord's church. I wanted to ask you about the fact of here. One of the problems that we have in the Lord's church now is the definition of terms. If you could, if God could allow us to define terms like, or we wanted to, that the religious world would indeed be in a mess. You take the word Bible. Have you got a Bible? Well, a lot of books got the word Bible on them. That's not Bible. The Bible is the book. That's what it stands for. If you got a living Bible, you don't have a Bible. And if you got time, I've got references, and I can show you a number of places where you don't have the Bible. You got something else. And I could go on with others too, but particularly that one. And so that's a word that's used very loosely. The word church. Most people think of the church in many different terms. But the church is thought of in the Bible as the body of Christ. It's thought of in the Bible, or spoken of, as the temple of God. It's thought of in the Bible as made up of all the saved, and no one except those who obeyed the gospel can be in it. And so you define that. And when you define baptism, a lot of people want to define it this way and that way. I can't understand for the life of me how any learned person, I think I said this the other night, could not see by casual reading of the Bible that baptism has to be a burial. Romans 6:4, you're buried with him. Colossians 2:14, you're buried with him in baptism. And then it describes it in many places like that, and they went down into the water. And so when you define the terms, you run into a problem. I was sitting in the doctor's office this past week. I didn't go to the doctor. I never get sick. But I had my wife there, and I looked up there at some terms. And I'm going to preach a lesson on this, and I'm trying this out. This, I believe this is almost too funny for me to ever preach a lesson on. But I want you to tell me, and it may not be funny at all, but I got to laughing so loud the whole office was all messed up down there. They had these where the Bible, I mean where the doctors had put up some of the definitions of words that they're used medically. You know, if you miss a word medically, you've got a real problem. Now, I've known that where doctors have actually got patients mixed up. And this patient was supposed to have an heart operation, and this one was supposed to have a knee replacement. And they performed the operations on the wrong ones. And so you have to define them. And I looked at these. First, an outpatient is a person who has fainted. That's an outpatient. Pelvis. Pelvis is second cousin to Elvis. Post-operative. A letter carrier. Recovery room. Place to do upholstery. Rectum. Nearly killed him. Secretion. Secretion. Hiding something. Seizure. Roman emperor. Tablet. A small table. Terminal illness. Getting sick at the airport. Tumor. 1 + 1 more. I'm not going to give you that next one. Medical term. Redneck definition. Artery. A study of paintings. Bacteria. Back door to the cafeteria. Benign. What you be after you be ate. CAT scan. Searching for kitty. Colic, a sheepdog. Comma, a punctuation mark. Dilate, live too long. I can't give you that neither. Fibula, a small lie. Labor pain, getting hurt at work. Medical staff, a doctor's cane. Morbid, a higher offer. Morbid, higher offer. Nitrates, rates for pay for working at night. And he went on and on. I got to laughing at these so bad that I asked for a copy of them and got them. And I thought that that would make a great lesson. Some of you may want to put it together. How we define words and really take all kind of liberty with them. Christian. Now, the Bible defines what a Christian is. You can't let the world define what a Christian is. Saved. The Bible. You know, people, are you saved? Well, you know, you could ask that if you run into a bunch of building with fire and say, are you saved? But saved, what does that mean? Let the Bible define it. Salvation. Let the Bible define it. And so it is something for us to understand. And so as we come to look at terms, are you too young to be a Christian? Are you too young to understand the terms of the Bible? Can you understand baptism? It's a burial. Can you understand what it's for? We know what it's for. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And the purpose it serves, it puts you into Christ. It adds you to the church. And we can go on. So are you too young to understand that? And then again, are you too young to obey the gospel? Well, Ephesians 6 tells us that you need to put on the whole armor of God. If you can understand Ephesians 6, it's very understandable. I think you can understand the gospel. It does it in terms that you can understand. Ephesians 6 tells you to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Put on the helmet of salvation. You want to wear salvation. Put on the breastplate of faith. Take the sword of the Spirit. And the Bible defines these things. And so when we come to understand that, we know that a Christian can understand those kind of things. Can you understand? Then you understand how a person is saved. You know, God made it so easy for a person to understand how a person is saved. It takes more, a little more than a casual reading of the book of Acts to totally understand the plan of salvation if you're really looking for it. If you never read the book of Acts, perhaps you do need to read that book. It's 28 chapters. It'll take you a little less than 2 hours, and many people can read less than that. And you don't need to read all in one sitting. But if you read Acts 2, and the people tell that they have sinned and crucified the Son of God, verse 37, and what shall we do? It's not a great mystery what the answer is. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Repentance is easy to understand. It means a turning, of course. And being baptized, we've talked about, and for the remission of sins. You turn to Acts 8 and you read that Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. They may not have known much about Christ because they weren't Jews. And the Bible says when they believe Philip's preaching concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, they were baptized, both men and women. Some people use that to tell us that only men and women were baptized. I do not believe that at all, because I believe the Bible teaches that young men, people younger than what grown, were able to do great things for the Lord. I look back to David in 1 Samuel 17, and we find that David had aged some. He was able there to do a number of things. He was able to be trusted by his father to keep his sheep. Now, he was young, but he could keep sheep. Back then, if you kept sheep, you were looking after your father's money. And you were guarding them. Why would a father want his son to kill a bear? I'd be afraid of that. But if he killed my sheep and it cost me a lot of money, I might want my child to take a good course in how to kill bears or animals. And so there he was. And he was trusted by his father to go to the army to take something for his brothers. And you read the story, and it's a great story. It's a good story to think about, because we may be in eternity and meeting some of these people before this night is over. We don't know. But the Bible tells us about this, that David came there, and he was able to withstand ridicule. If you're going to obey the gospel, you've got to be able to stand against people that might ridicule you. Now, I don't think you ought to take a lot of unmiserable criticism, but there are people that will make fun of you, or little of you, for obeying the gospel, especially your closest friends. But it's easy to tell them why you've been baptized. You've been baptized to save your soul. And it gives you an opportunity, even as a young person, to teach what to do to be saved. And so when he came down there, Eliab, his oldest brother, who was a loud mouth, hollered at him and said, "Why have you come down here? I know why you've come down here. You've come down here to see the battle. With whom did you leave those few sheep?" Now he was saying that out loud, I'm sure, for the purpose of people listening. And that's the way they tried to belittle David. And then the king jumped on him. He was down there. And the king went in called him in and said, "I've heard that you have been claiming that there's not anything to be afraid of around here. And we wonder why you're doing that." And the David told the king Saul, there's nothing to be afraid of here. This uncircumcised Philistine is nothing to be fearful about. I will go and fight the Philistine." And the Bible says that the king made fun of him. People in positions of power may look down on you if you become a Christian. Denominational preachers do not believe you need to be baptized. That's sad, but it's true. And denominational preachers' wives may want to join in the fray. But those things you can handle as they come on. But you can expect that. If you're a Christian, you're not bothered by that. Because all you want to know when you become a Christian that you've done what God has told you to do. And so the Bible says that David put on the armor of course, Saul, and put on armor and went out to fight. And he said, "I can't go with this. I can't fight in this. I haven't proved them." And many couldn't use them. And so he took all that off, and he picked up five stones. And the Bible says that he took his sling. Now, can you imagine this? 17-year-old boy going out to fight. If you read this, the man was almost 9 foot tall. And so here he was, 6 cubits, foot and a half, 9 feet. And he was somewhat of a great, great person. And the Bible says that he looked down at him in disdain and cursed him and asked him what in the world he was doing on the battlefield. And David said, "You come to me in the name of your gods, but I come to you in the name of the God of Israel." And the Bible says that David ran to meet him. He took that sling and hit him right between the eye. And there was no sword, the record says, in David's hand. I believe I would have had one hanging somewhere on my side. I'd want something to kind of even up that fight a little bit. But the Bible says he then went and took the man's sword and cut his head off. Sometimes you've got to cut the head off of things if you're a Christian. You've got to cut the head off of all things of the world to the very best of your ability. If you're old enough to become a Christian, you're old enough to read Galatians 5, 17 through 21 and do a better job of understanding it than your parents might have or even others because they've never really studied it. There are 17 things there that if you're a Christian and you obey the gospel that you need to give up. Fornication and adultery among them. Drinking is among them. Drunkards, that's mentioned among them. And the Bible tells you that the lasciviousness is there and lying and other things. And so you can understand what kind of life. It's not any great mystery, but you start as a young child and you grow in that. And so there you are and you've learned about obeying the gospel and you can see that. I wish you had time to go back and tell you about the stories of Acts, but I don't get to that. And so, are you too young to be taught? John 6, 44 and 45 says they shall all be taught. Isn't it amazing how kids can be taught? I am amazed when I look at our young people. You know, I came up in the country schools. I mean the real country schools. When I went to school, I never will forget that. First day of school I went, I rode in a buggy. I fell out of the buggy and hit my head. Never had been right since. But anyway, that actually happened to me as I went to school. And of course, I went to the school where everybody got the blackboard and wrote on it. Three teacher school, three classes in a room, and people learned. There were, of course, seven people in our class from the country school there at Beach that went over to Hendersonville. But out of those seven, there was the valedictorian and the salutatorian. And they both came from Beach. I was number three from Beach, but I didn't want the job anyway because I was too afraid to get up and speak. But they learned. But now, the amazing thing to me is that we learn so much more. Do you ever listen to your children talk? I almost just fall over when I hear them talking. They say things that indicate that they know more at the age of 5 or 6 than I knew when I was in high school. I wrote here backwards when I wrote my first paper and when I graduated from first grade, and I thought that's what it was at that time. My teacher brought me this and said, I want you to take this home, show your mother what you learned. And she said, here backwards. And then she gave me another paper where I'd written from 1 to 100. And she thought that was a great accomplishment. Teachers today, I don't think that's a great accomplishment in first grade. I might have learned a few other things, but I've forgotten them since. But our children are extremely... Do you think a child can sit there and run these things and all television and is too young to be taught the Bible? Isn't it a shame that people feel like that people are too young to learn the Bible? I went to a place the other day of a congregation of 250, I think. Not going to tell you which one it was. But they had this on the board. I don't know whether this is good or bad. They said, tonight we have Bible classes for those from age 4 to 13 or 14 years, I forgot what it was, and they will be meeting in yonder. Now, they don't even come into any kind of the worship service. And all of them go in there. And, of course, they have some teachers in there, which, in that sense, is a good work. But, brethren, don't think I'm going to be for that. Now, I am for having places where people get some help with their children. I think that's fine. But if you want my opinion, children can be taught, and they need to be exposed even before they know what's going on. And I believe we'd be far better suited to train them as soon as they can, of course, to stay in here. I'm not against the work of having them there so the parents can get something out of it, because you can get very little with one sitting on one knee and one on the other. But I think the whole gist of it is we think they're too young. Now, if you're going to think about becoming a Christian, you've got to be able to consider what true worship is. Now, I believe we know that. It doesn't take a genius to engage in true worship. In fact, it's been my experience that Jesus was absolutely right. Except you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You know one reason for that? Because little children love to read the Bible. The other night, I had one of my little children there. And I called on her to read the Bible, and I got so embarrassed because she read the Bible better than I read it. Well, I said, what in the world? She can read it better than I can. And then we said, we'll sing. And you know they sung. I looked around, every one of them was singing. I look around sometimes when this congregation is singing. The other night I saw all of you singing. I watch you. And I see a bunch not singing. Are you old enough to sing? Now I know you can't do as good as some of the rest, and I certainly know that. And then pray. And ask them to pray. They prayed. Some people don't even give a prayer as an adult. Now giving, of course, they give of themselves, and that needs to be taught. And if they've got anything that they've made in any way, they ought to be taught to give a part of it. Because that's what God wants us taught. Are you too young to learn to give? I think children learn to give real quickly. And so then of course, when you read about they're not old enough to take the Lord's Supper, unless they're old enough to be a Christian. But who among us has not had a problem taking the Lord's Supper, if he's serious about it? I have, on a number of occasions. The Bible tells me that I should remember the Lord's death till he come, and take the bread and the fruit of the vine to remind me of his blood and of his body and his sacrifice for me. And it does take an examination of oneself, and then it takes to keep your mind on the cross to the best of your ability. But I contend that too is not beyond the age of what many people think they are. And then, of course, you've got to have the ability to love Christ. Have you ever heard young people sing, Jesus loves me, this I know? Isn't that the sweetest song that you've never heard in your life? I always enjoy trying to sing with them and to hear them sing that. I think it's a great thing to do. And so are you too young to be a Christian? Are you too young? Or is it the fact that maybe you're just putting it off? Do you love Christ? Well, I believe every young person, if he's been taught anything much at all, loves the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so glad for the fact that I had two great teachers when I was a youngster in church at Shackle Island, Sister Porter and Sister Eggwood. And I'm so glad that they taught me, and I have great many memories of how they did it at a very young age. I want to encourage every teacher here, man and woman, every parent, to get their child in Bible class. And I encourage you to have a devotional with your child every night to the best of your ability before you go to bed, because you need to. And I encourage you that you begin to consider yourself when they're old enough to become Christians. And that you talk to them about it, and you read the Bible with them about it. And you don't let them put that off if you can keep from it, but everybody's got to make up their own mind. Because it is a sad thing if something happens before they obey the gospel, if they needed to. And I don't say that to frighten anybody. I just say that because I believe it with all my heart. I almost lost my soul over it, and I don't want that to happen to anybody else. And then again, do you know enough? Well, if you know enough to be lost, you know enough to be saved. If you can tell when a person is lost, they haven't obeyed the gospel, they haven't been baptized into Christ, they don't worship, they don't try to live the Christian life, you know it. Their language is not what it ought to be. Their dress is not what it ought to be. Even children, young children, can understand a good deal of that. I told some of mine just a while ago, I've got one particularly that runs out and says, put your pants on. Every time I'm in the house, I sometimes forget where I'm walking through. And she keeps reminding me that I need to do that. And I am trying my best not to let that happen, because I believe that we need to train them at a young age. Do you know enough to know if a person's saved? Well, if you know he's obeyed the gospel, if he's heard, believed, repented, confessed, and be baptized, and you understand that, then you know enough to be lost. You may not be yet at the age where you ought to become a Christian. I don't know what that is, and nobody else does. But I do know that we need to consider the fact, do we know enough to be lost, to be saved? And we need to teach that to our children and to anyone else that we have opportunity to. And so I want you to think about that tonight, every person in here. I have seen people who were baptized when they were young, decided that they weren't baptized right. If you make that decision, it had to be because you didn't understand what you were doing at some point. You didn't understand why you were baptized, or you might not have understood the mode of baptism. You might have been sprinkled. And whatever, you might have made the wrong confession. Many religions confess that I know that for God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me my sins. That's not in the Bible. Acts 8:37 says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession you need to make and believe it. He is the Son of God. And then you need to repent of all your sins. You're not going to live sinless after that. That was my mistake. I thought I couldn't live sinless. And I need to live sinless to prove that I could live sinless. And I never could make it. And I still have never made it. And I'm going to pray tonight before I go to sleep. The Lord, forgive me of the sins that I know I've committed. And forgive me the ones I don't know, especially those when I hadn't done what I ought to have done. The positive things I ought to have done as a Christian. I believe that's safe. And I trust God that that's safe. And then, of course, I want to close with this thought. Don't leave your children in Egypt. Don't leave your children in Egypt. Exodus 10 and verse 19. The Bible says that Pharaoh told Moses, who is it that shall go? And the Bible says that Moses said, we will go with the young and with the old. And Pharaoh said again, let your children stay behind. And they said, we will go with our little ones. And then it says, leave your cattle. You know, Pharaoh said, leave your cattle behind. Come on in to the kingdom of God, but leave your material things out there and own them yourself, and don't let that get involved in your religion. Leave your cattle. And the Bible says that Moses told Pharaoh, not one hoof shall be left behind. When you come into the kingdom of God as a Christian, which is a parallel in some ways to that leaving Egypt, everything you got comes in with you. Your mind, your body, your future, your past, your parents, your friends, and your habits, and everything else. And it is a lifetime before you, but you accomplish it one step at a time. Nobody can mature any faster than one step at a time. And so I'll say to you, don't leave your children in Egypt. Don't leave your cattle in Egypt. Recognize that everything you have belongs to the Lord. And set an example to your family, and it's a great challenge, and I feel I fall so short of it, of being what Christ wants you to be, so they will want to obey the gospel and go home to glory with you. Isn't it wonderful that we can come, even as families, and teach and learn and know that we have obeyed the truth, because there it is. If it says believe, we have believed. If it says repent, we have repented. If it says confess, we have confessed. If it says be baptized by water and water, we've done that and added to the church, and we serve the Lord there. And we come to worship, we know when we've taken the Lord's Supper, and we know when we've sung, and we know when we've prayed, and we know when we've been taught and preached to, and we know when we've given. If you don't make it, God doesn't expect you to give it things physically, that is. And so we know that we've done that. We live in a religion where ignorance is not possible. We don't know anything like we ought to know, but we do know the truth on how to be saved, how to live the Christian life, and how to worship. We know that. And every Christian knows that. Now, we'll learn a lot more about it as we get older, but we certainly know what God requires of us. God does not require the impossible. There is not a person of the age of accountability that cannot by his mouth make the confession, that cannot by his mind repent and by his action, that cannot submit himself to let others baptize him by beer and water for the remission of his past sins. I baptized my brother when he was 26. He'd fished all his life. I never did understand it. Charles fished all his life, still fishes all his life. And he was deathly afraid of baptism. Now why he was, I don't know. He said, I'm afraid some reason or other I'll go under and won't come back up. I told him he was a coward, and finally he called me and asked me to baptize him, and I did baptize him. Never understood it. But we never understand our fears anyway. Don't try to understand the fears of your children. Just try to relieve them. I've known children that are afraid of the dark. I used to be afraid of the dark. I understand that. I lived 1 mile off the paved road up Happy Hollow. Some nights when I was walking there, it was so dark that you couldn't see your hand before you. That was literally the truth. And some nights I was by myself. I have run that mile a many a time and never let off speed because I wanted to get that over with. I was afraid of the dark. Never have understood that. I'm still somewhat afraid of the dark, but not what I used to be. We don't understand our fears. We understand our faith. We believe God. We believe Christ. We believe in the plan of salvation. We believe in the church. We believe in heaven. We believe in hell. We understand what we believe if we believe the Bible. If you understand it and know enough to obey it, come now while together we stand and while we sing.